Proverbs chapter 3. Remember that we're being given instructions how to live. Also, what's going to cause us our growth. And so we'll just take up. I can't really do review because review gets too difficult at this point. There are so many things that have already been covered that it's best to just go grab the tape and listen to that at fast speed or something, and that'll get you up to speed. And so he says this now in chapter 3, verse 1. He says, "My son, do not forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments." And now he says that, and we've talked about this, but he says it specifically that way for a reason. Your heart needs to keep commandments. You know, some people do things because they have to. Some people show up to work on time because if they don't, they'll get in trouble, they'll lose their job. If they thought they'd get away with it, they wouldn't show up at all. I mean, you know that. Some people just hate their jobs. They go to school not because they're really wanting to learn and grow. They go to school because they have no choice and they're just trying to get by. And you see that a lot. It's very common. People do things because they think they have to, or they're supposed to, or it's expected of them. And so most of the time, when you go in with that kind of attitude, you're not doing very well. You're probably not going to study too hard. I know I didn't like school and didn't study hard, and look at me. You want to turn out like this? My mother used to say, keep making those faces, your face is going to stick, and it did. You know. Why do you do what you do? Why do you obey God? Why? Why go to Bible study? Why go to church? I mean, why do you do it? Here's what he says. Do not forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. Are you doing this thing because it's your duty? Or are we doing this because it's from our heart? 1 John 4:19, we've talked about. Simple verse to memorize. We love him because he first loved us. Is that why we go to every Bible study we can get to? You know, you may not agree with me, but you got so many chances for Bible study. You see them wrongly. You see them as, well, maybe we can do that. I don't know, maybe this one's good. You know, the chances for Bible study, you ought to jump on them. We don't. We're just mixed up in how we do it. And the reason we don't is because it kind of shows you where our hearts are. Anytime we can fellowship together as believers, we should be excited about doing it. But you notice we're not. Well, we're too busy. We just don't have time. Other things take priorities. You know, we need to reevaluate the whole thing. My son, don't forget my law, but let your heart keep my commandments. It's not because it's our duty. It's because it's in our hearts. We want to do these things. We love the Lord because he first loved us. And we want to gather together to share communion or to gather together to fellowship. We want to hang out with believers even if we're not around church. It's fun to see other believers that don't even go to church with you. When you run into them downtown, it's kind of fun. How are you doing? You know, I saw a couple of guys this morning at O'Dark 30. And I thought I knew their faces, but you know how you don't want to say anything in case you'd arrested them at one time. And they stopped me and said, "Hey, Bob, hey." And we started talking. A couple of guys, one of them teaches Bible study at a little Baptist church, and one of them is doing worship at another church. And we talked, and I thought, it's kind of fun to run into believers. Because you start to, and they say, "Man, look what, I wanted to show you this verse." And of course they're both sitting at the table with breakfast and they got their Bibles and they're looking at this. And so you start talking about the things of the Lord. That is fellowship. So you got a church going where two or three are gathered together in his name. There he is. So, you know, Jesus showed up at JB's this morning at about 5:30 or so. And, you know, you're talking and you're sharing and you're doing it not because it's your duty. You're doing it. It's in your heart. It's what you want to do. You just start to love God and want to do the things of God. Do you sin? Yeah, not necessarily because you want to. It just happens to us. We start to go in one direction and something happens and we get off and there we go. And 1 John 1:9 takes care of that. You know, we confess that. And you know that. But 1 John 4:19 again, we love him because he first loved us. Listen to Ezra. Or maybe you can write this down. If you're taking notes, write it down and mesmerize it. Or look it up later or something. Ezra 7:10. Chapter 7, verse 10. This is kind of neat. Ezra is going to teach. So Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. What did he do first? His heart had to be in this. This has got to be, his heart needs to be in this. I've been to Bible studies. I'm sure that probably you have too, to where you're listening to this person teaching and you're thinking, I don't think this person is really interested in what they're saying. I'm not interested in it. They don't seem interested in it. Have you been to a study like that? Or listen to them on the radio and you hear a guy going, and you think, man, it doesn't even sound like he cares about what he's talking about. But Ezra, what does the Bible say? Ezra prepared his heart to seek. This just wasn't his duty. Ezra's one of the priests. Ezra's one of the leaders, so he's got no choice. No. You know, it scares me when a leader goes, no, I don't want to. No, you know, you shouldn't be fighting to take over, but you should be excited when you get a chance to share God's word or to share what God's doing. It ought to be an exciting thing. Ezra prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. And to teach it in Israel, statutes and judgments, to teach in Israel. You see, if your heart's prepared, you'll be able to teach it, and you'll be doing it also. Why? Because it's your duty? No, because it's your heart. It's kind of what you want to do. It's kind of how you're built. You know, think about this. I was thinking about this today. When Jesus had risen from the dead, and he came back, and the guys went out fishing. They didn't know what to do. Peter, James, and John, there were seven of them, I believe, that just, they did not know what to do. And so Peter said, I'm going to do the only thing I know how to do. I'm going fishing. That's what Peter did for a living before he met Jesus. And now Jesus is gone. Peter's confused. They saw him alive, but they hadn't seen him for a few days. They don't know what's up. Peter says, I don't know what else to do with my life. The only thing I know is fishing. I'm going fishing. And the other guys said, okay, we'll go with you. We don't know what to do either. Remember that? They caught no fish all night. Jesus showed up on the shore and said, you guys catch any fish? No. Throw your net over on the other side. And they did. One of them recognized it was Jesus. Peter jumps in the water and swims to shore. When he gets to shore, there are fish cooking on an already built fire. Jesus, risen from the dead, God, was making breakfast for everybody. He never quits serving. He's still, right now, makes intercession for you and for me, for Christians. All the time. He doesn't stop. But have you ever thought about this? What did he ask Peter finally? You got to think about what he asked him. He said, after Peter had denied Jesus three times, Jesus said, Peter, what on the earth is wrong with you? Is that what he asked him? No. Does he ask him this? Peter, I still love you and everything, but what were you thinking? Did he ask him that? I don't think so. Did he just look at him and go, why did you do that? I'd like to know why you did that. I already prayed for you. I warned you. Why did you? What did Jesus ask him? He didn't ask him anything like that. What did he ask him? Do you love me? Isn't that interesting? Peter, if you want to read it, he asked him three times, but John 21:17 says this. He saith unto him, the third time, Jesus said to Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, do you love me? Isn't that it? That's all Jesus wanted to know. Of course, Jesus already knew. He needed to get Peter to talk about it. Of all the questions Jesus could have asked Peter, like, well, what are you going to do now, dummy? Why'd you go fishing when I told you to wait and do this for me? Instead, he just looked at him and said, do you love me? And this Solomon says to his son, forget not my law, let your heart keep my commandments. It's not because it's a duty. It's because it's a heart. Now every one of you has to say it. Do I go to church because my husband does? If my husband didn't go, would I stay home? Do I go to church because my wife does? If my wife didn't go, would I stay home? You know, do I go because my parents make me? If my parents said do, I don't care, do what you want, would I stay home? Why do I go? I mean, why am I doing? You know, do I go to Bible studies because I'm excited about God and I want to grow, or do I go because it looks good? Why do I serve? Do I serve because there's nothing better to do and I would get in trouble if I don't? Or why do I do this? Is it a duty that we perform? Do I do it for my paycheck? You know, you got church staff. Why do they do what they do? Because you pay them, and if they don't do it, you fire them. Then they just go do something else somewhere else. No big deal. Why do we do what we do? My son, don't forget my law. Let your heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you. You know, that's kind of an interesting thing. Length of days, long life, peace. Talk to people today. Talk to them. If you can get them to talk honestly and not attack you and fight with you. You say, how are you doing? Fine, I'm fine. What do you want? And it's nosy. Oh, sorry. How are you doing? If you can get them to talk, a lot of times I go, I'm kind of stressed. I'm a little nervous. I'm afraid this. I'm not feeling well. And you think, you know, there's just something lacking there, isn't it? Where's that peace? Where you go, how you doing? Oh, I'm doing great. God's in control, and everything's going to work out with God. It's that simple. How's business? Business is way down, but God is way up, so it's all right. I'm just kind of waiting on Him. Just going to trust God. You'll find people that way. There's that peace there. Why? Because first of all, they've prepared their hearts. Their hearts belong to the Lord, and it's from the heart that they're doing the things that are going on. Do they have bad days? Oh, sure. Do they still have troubles? Oh, yeah, sure they do. And do they sometimes sin? We all do. All we like sheep have gone astray. Now, like I said, we don't plan those things. And most of the time our plan is, I'm just going to get up and walk with God today. And then someone cuts you off in traffic. And, you know, now your plan is ruined and something else happens. And you know that. You know what can be. You get to work and you were planning to get to work, put your feet up and nap like you usually do. And they actually had something you needed to get done right now. And what do? Hey man, get off my back. You always want things now. Well, for the last 3 hours you've been sitting down breathing. Wait a minute. Where's the peace? Length of days, long life and peace shall they add to you. Because it's coming from your heart. Let not mercy and truth forsake you. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Mercy and truth. Mercy is a word, another thing that we would say is loving kindness. Mercy and truth. You could also use the word grace there in a place of mercy. Unmerited favor. Someone being kind or graceful or merciful to you, and it's undeserved. Don't let mercy and truth get away from you. You know, your day's going terrible. Everything's going just the opposite of what you think it would. And mercy flies out the window. You start getting smart with everybody, snappy. You don't like the people anyway, because they're all so much less of an IQ. And you just, what happens? Mercy and truth sort of slip away, don't they? And he says, don't let that happen. Bind them about your neck. Write them on the table of your heart. Right there where nobody can get to them. Right there where your heart is the issue of this whole thing. Of course, we're told to guard our hearts. I know you know those scriptures. So shall you find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. And those are promises from God Himself. Then verses 5 and 6, maybe a couple of the most quoted, even though maybe partially, quoted scriptures that you've heard. Besides John 3:16, you know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is well done. You hear it a lot, don't you? chances are good, those of you that have been Christians for a little while have quoted it yourself. And what does it say? Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not unto your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Notice, everyone, who these words are spoken to. They're spoken to the one that's already done verses 1 through 5, or 1 through 4 first. Do you see that? You skip verses 1 through 4, I don't think you ought to be ripping out on 5 and 6. Why are you doing what you're doing? Where's your heart at? The key to this issue is your heart. The verses are spoken to the one who, notice, diligently studies the Word of God, to the one who listens and practices from their heart the Word of God. And then he says, because of that, you should trust in the Lord with all your heart. In our language, wholeheartedly. Absolutely. Completely. That means complete trust in God. How's it going? It's really not going well at all, but God is doing fine, so I don't have a problem with it. Well, what's going to happen? I don't know, but I know that God knows, and that's just good enough. You know, Paul says, when I am weak, then I am strong. After God says, my grace is sufficient, Paul says, I take joy, therefore, in my infirmities then. Then fine. The weaker I am, the stronger God comes forth. So that's great, he says. It's a heart issue. Trust in the Lord with all your heart. Remember, you're studying the Word of God diligently. You're not doing it as a duty. It's from your heart. We love Him because He first loved us. And now you're going to trust in the Lord with all your heart. Are you trusting in God with all your heart? That's what He says you should do. So that's something that you and I can leave this Bible study and do. By the strength of the Holy Spirit, that's something we can begin to do. We're studying our Bibles. Now we can begin to trust God with all our hearts. Okay, well, what if this goes wrong? Well, it's hard to say whether it really went wrong or not. If you're a Christian and you believe God is in control, it's really hard to believe that something has gone wrong. Isn't that true? It may have gone a way I didn't want it to go. It may have gone a way I never expected it would go. But it never goes wrong, not if God's handling it. Isn't that true? It's just something we didn't plan on. It ruined our vacation. It ruined our plans. It kind of ruined our whole setup. But it never ruins God's plans. Notice that. We are not big enough, those of you that are Christians and worried that you're going to wreck up God's will, we are not big enough to wreck up His plans. We can't do it. We will never wreck up His plans. We have a pretty high opinion of ourselves, and so we do worry. Well, I want to be sure I don't mess up God's will. Yeah, that's kind of the argument that was going on in the upper room. Remember that argument in the upper room? Who is the greatest? Well, of course I am. I could mess up God's will at the drop of a hat. If I don't even set the alarm right, I could mess up the entire will of God. Whole plan, all of eternity will be shoved aside because I missed the clock. No. Wait a minute. Trusting in the Lord with your whole heart. Saying, I'm in His hands. No matter what happens, no matter how things go, God is good. And God is in control. And God has promised He's going to handle it. So the next time someone gets in your face and says, I'll sue you, you can just smile and say, you know, God will take care of this too. I am His. Someone gets in your face and says, this is mine, I'm taking it. Don't fight. Remember, Jesus said to you, don't return evil for evil. Leave it with God. Vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. I will repay. Leave it with Him. You might get ripped off. You might get cheated. You might get misused. What should you do? Forgive, love, and continue to serve God, trusting in the Lord with your whole heart. And don't rely on your own human understanding. Well, let me read it in the King James language. Lean not to your own understanding. Don't rely on that. Don't rely on what you think you've got an understanding of. All right, this is this, therefore this must be this. A plus B has to equal C. Only maybe in math, in algebra. But what about with the Lord? You know, usually I've looked at situations, and as people, here's what we try to do. Okay, here's the problem, or here's the situation. And let's see if we can speculate. Here are our options. You ever do that? Well, we're going to move to a certain city, and we're going to open a business. What are our options? Let's see, how many cities are there in America? Let's see, we got quite a few options. No, because we don't like snow, we don't like sun, we don't like leaves, we don't like cactus. Okay, now we've really narrowed down our options. I don't know where we can go, but we've narrowed it down here. And that isn't that basically how we work in our lives? It is, isn't it? We narrow down our options. But do you know that when you start to lean on your own understanding, you might leave out an option that you never knew was an option? I remember asking the Lord way back years ago in the small church that we were at. We needed some property. We needed some room. So I remember asking the Lord. I've told you this. I remember asking the Lord for some property, just praying. Kind of being embarrassed to ask Him, Lord, we really need some property, but we have no money. And so I'm just going to ask You for some land. And we could put a small building on, nothing big, just a small building. It wasn't really 2 months after that, maybe. Man came to us and said, I've got 4.5 acres I'd like to donate to the church. I said, oh, really? Neat. That's neat. Where is it? He said, it's 12 miles outside of town. So I told him, well, we're not interested. You see, that's way too far out of town. Nobody's going to drive out that far to go to church. And he said, well, I really feel like the Lord's telling me to do that. I said, I don't really think so. But thank you. That's very kind. I know God will bless you for the offer. But what did I do? The same afternoon, go back to my office and get down in prayer and seriously go, Lord, I'm just really looking to You. We can't afford land. Could You give us some? You see, because I'm looking over all the options. And I'm like, well, that's not one. That was nice of the guy, but that won't work. You know, when we were looking for a building to do Bible studies in our church service in here, we looked and tried to push open every door that we could find in the city of Coeur d'Alene. Every one. And without fail, for some reason, they just didn't want a church, or this one didn't work, or that one was too expensive. And we tried everything that we could. We looked at the building we're in now. We felt like we couldn't afford it, so we told them no. Never gave it another thought because we knew we need to be in Coeur d'Alene. You see? So those were our options. And we looked at every building that was open, some of the buildings that weren't open. We asked people if they wanted to move out of their buildings. And when the people that owned this building came to us, they said, here's what we'll do. They came to us and made us an offer. Now, that just doesn't happen. And we said, no, thank you. Because, you see, we're praying about this, and we really just feel that our options should remain in Coeur d'Alene. That's where we belong. Well, where are we? Yeah, you see, the truth is, if you leave it with God and you trust in the Lord with your whole heart and you don't lean on your own understanding, it amazes you what He does, what He will do. He'll do things you never thought He was going to do. But you're afraid of Him. And there's no need to be afraid of God. God's ways, when we read, let me read this. Wait a minute. Trust the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct your paths. Well, God's ways are not our ways. You probably know that already. But the truth is, if we're going to admit it, we don't really think that. We think His ways are our ways, and so we ask Him to bless our ways. Lord, here's what we're going to do. Bless it. If you really want to be wise, say, Lord, just tell us what to do. Because whatever You tell us to do, You are going to bless it. You'll bless it. You've already started blessing it. If we can just figure out what You want, it'll work. It'll fly. It flies every time. There's no question. There's no fear. But you see, God's ways are not our ways. They're above our ways. But we always try to keep it down to our level so that we can control it or hold on to it. Isaiah 55, verses 8 and 9. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9. For My thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways My ways, saith the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are My ways higher than your ways, and My thoughts than your thoughts. God thinks bigger than you do. I remember Chuck Smith, Pastor Chuck Smith, telling us one time, he said, I always felt a good-sized church would be about 200 to 300 people. That's enough. That's plenty. That's all I thought. That'd be great. You see, but God's ways were a little higher than that, weren't they? And so now that church is around 40,000 people. But you see, that's us. We say, well, here's kind of, I feel, this is what I can handle, Lord. Here's what I see. Here's what I think. And then God comes along and says, my ways aren't your ways. I do things differently. I do things so much bigger than you. So much higher than you. How are you going to trust in the Lord with all your heart if you're going to continue to lean on what you think and understand? And we always limit God because we know that we're limited, so we limit God. All right, God, here's what we want to do. Chuck said, yeah, 250, that'd be great, God. God says, just leave it to me. I have a whole other idea. So right now there are probably nearly 2,000 Calvary chapels in the world. 1,000 of them are in China, in underground churches. But that wasn't, you know, Pastor Chuck Smith's idea. God sort of is doing these kinds of things. And I remember when I first showed up at the Bible college, I hadn't been there even 2 months, I said to the guy running it, I said, you need to get some video cameras. He said, why? I said, I don't know, but it seems like you're teaching all these things. Why not get them on video? And we talked to Pastor Chuck, and Chuck thought, we didn't have any plan, but I thought, we're doing this. And this is taking a lot of energy. Get it on video. What for? No good reason. I don't know. Then it struck me later on. I was talking to a guy who couldn't come to school, and I said, you know, we got a few classes on video. You could take those and watch them for college credit, because he couldn't get to the school. And I said to the director, I said, you know, why don't we take these videos and get them into the hands of churches, and they can show the videos for all the people that can't come to Bible college. And so one thing led to another. Now, our plan was just to get some videos just for no good reason. God had a plan, and now there are extension campuses all over the world who use videos, and now they even use live teachers. No, that wasn't my idea. I just thought, how to videotape this? We're working hard. Why? I don't know. But you see, God's ways are above our ways. If you just leave it with Him, you can limit Him if you want to. You can go ahead and limit Him if you want to. And lean on your own understanding. But you see, here's what we're told. Trust in the Lord with your whole heart and do not rely on your own human understanding. And remembering this, in all your ways acknowledge Him and He will direct your paths. Romans, 11, verses 33 and 34. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are His judgments and His ways, they are past finding out. For who have known the mind of the Lord, or who have been His counselor? God's ways are past finding out. You will never figure them out. The only way to know His ways are when He tells you His ways. He'll say, this is how I want to do things. And so what does the psalmist say? Teach me thy ways. I can't figure them out. I can't guess them. You've got to show them to me. Show me thy ways. Teach me thy ways. Or I won't know them. They're beyond. They're past finding out. And all the wisdom, you know, speaking of relying on your own understanding, all the wisdom you can ever get can never replace the need for complete and total trust in God and His ways. Did you know that? All the wisdom you can ever get, no matter how well you understand the situation, no matter how well you think you got this thing all figured out. And I see some people, when they want to put together their Bible study, they want to know who's going to turn the little knobs on the windows to keep the sun out. They got to know, all right, how many chair legs, and have the chair legs been ironed? And they just got this thing in their minds all wired. But the truth is, all the wisdom you can ever get and figure it out can never replace the need for complete and total trust in God and His ways. Because His ways aren't so far above our ways, and they're past finding out. In all your ways, we're told, acknowledge Him. To acknowledge God means to seek Him. to think about Him, to take a look and see what does He think about this? How does He feel about this? In all your ways acknowledge Him, seeking Him in all that you do and in all that you are part of. In all your plans, all your schemes, and He shall direct your paths, is what He says. If you will acknowledge Him in all this, begin to study His Word, begin to look closely at what He's thinking and how He's directing, then He'll direct your paths. That means more than just giving you direction. If you look at the original language, it also means God will pull out the weeds. Or, in our language, He clears the way for you. It means He removes obstacles out of the way for you. In all your ways, acknowledge Him, and He will remove the obstacles so that your path is smooth and you know where to walk and there's a place that you can walk safely. That's His promise. If we do what? Trust in the Lord with all our hearts and don't rely on our own understanding. In everything we do, in all that we're a part of, acknowledge Him and He will clear the way and make our path straight. That's why you hear Calvary Chapels say, it's almost a cliche anymore. Where God guides, He provides. You don't worry. You never have to worry. Just listen to Him. And when He says go, you start to go. He's going to make it straight. He's going to give you the materials. He's going to give you the whatever you need to get the job done that He wants done. Where we run into troubles is we come up with ideas that we think are great that aren't His ideas. They're too low. And then we try to do those. And it just doesn't seem to work. How many times do you see ministries die because men and women tried to do their own ministry? They tried to make ministry happen. And there they are on Sundays and holy days of obligation having to ask for money, having to ask for this, having to ask for instead of letting God do it, they're not trusting in the Lord. They're relying on their own understanding, their own human understanding. And we're told, don't do that. Verse 7 says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Reverence the Lord and depart from evil. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Reverence the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. That's an interesting statement. Let's look at the first part. Don't be wise in your own eyes. Don't think you know. Now, there's nothing wrong with being able to be good at something. Some of you run your businesses, and you're good at running those businesses. There's nothing wrong with that. But don't think you got it all figured out. Continue to lean on God, not on your own understanding. Continue to trust in Him. Some of you are very talented, and you don't be wise in that. I'm really good at this. Because you're going to start leaning on that talent instead of on God and His ways. And you're going to wonder, how did you die? Where did you go wrong? How did it all get off? Proverbs 28, we'll get to 28 someday, but I thought I'd throw it in now. 28:26 says this, he that trusts in his own heart is a fool. Hear that? But whoever walks wisely, he shall be delivered. The one that trusts in his own heart, that person's a fool. So you and I can say, I know how to do this. I can handle this. You're trusting in your own heart, you're going to crash. So don't be wise, verse 7 of Proverbs 3, in your own eyes. Reverence the Lord and depart from evil. Look around you. Pay attention. Say, are there areas where I really need a change? Now, if any of us honestly said that to God, you'd have to start writing. You couldn't remember the list. Because there are areas that I need to change. There are areas that you need to change. Believe it or not, there are areas where we need to change. And some of those areas may be areas where you think, I don't need to change. I'm doing fine there. You'd be surprised at what God is willing to work in you if you say, are there areas I need to change, Lord? Search my heart and try me. Then he says, you know, don't be wise in your own eyes. Reverence the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel and marrow to your bones. Here's an interesting thought that I think people know it. They just don't understand it. Even though doctors can't explain it, it is basically today well known that your spiritual health and your emotional health and your physical health are all hooked together somehow. That's why we have holistic medicine. Boy, that scares me when I hear about a holistic dentist. What on the earth is that? What is he going to do to your soul with that Novocaine and needle and stuff? Doctors, scientists, they don't know, and there's no way they know. They speculate. They don't know how this all works. But God just said so. Health to your navel, marrow to your bones. Somehow, spiritual and physical are related. And that's what God is saying here. You say, man, I'm falling apart. Okay, stop for a minute, sit down, and open your Bible. And start to look through that Bible for that wisdom we've been talking about. Start digging like you're looking for silver and for gold. Start to get in there and get some serious Bible study done. And what will happen? Be health to your navel, marrow to your bones. When you're spiritually healthy, that goes a long way in your physical body and in your emotions. When you're emotionally in the basket, then you see it also affects you physically, doesn't it? It affects you spiritually. Nobody can understand how they're hooked together. Nobody understands it. Doctors are playing with it. They say, oh, you're down emotionally? Here, take this. And someone comes along and says, I can't read my Bible. Why? I take these and this is really helping me emotionally, but I can't pray. I can't function. My mind won't, it's not working. You'll notice it's all hooked together somehow. Something's up. Interesting, huh? So God says, don't be wise in your own eyes. Reverence the Lord, depart from evil. It shall be health to your navel, marrow to your bones. I don't think here that he's promising that you'll never get sick. I think that part of the curse, if you would like to take a look in Genesis chapter 3 and beyond, part of the curse is simply that. The day that you eat of that fruit, dying, you shall surely die. They died spiritually instantly, but their physical bodies began to die at the moment that they were separated from God. And sure enough, you'll go read a few chapters later, Adam died, so did Eve. So does everybody else since then, except for Enoch and Elijah. It's just that part's going to happen. So don't start claiming these promises and say, I'll never be sick again. Well, you know, that would be nice, but there's one thing you can do. It goes a long way if you and I stay in the Word of God and stay spiritually strong, spiritually healthy. You ever notice when someone gets bummed or gets their heart broken and they're a Christian, have you noticed that it's common that you won't see them in church for a while? You would think that if they really believed what we're reading here, you'd think the place they'd want to be would be church. You'd think that they'd say, man, I am so brokenhearted, I'm taking a week off and I'm just going to come here and sit at church. I'm just going to stay here. And anybody that walks by me, I'm going to go, would you pray with me? Instead, what do? Yeah, you don't see them sometimes for months. Where you been? I've just been bummed. I'm a little angry. I'm a little hurt. And so-and-so cheated me out of money. And where should they have been? There needs to be some spiritual strength there. And everything's going down because of it. Now, hasn't it happened to you? I mean, or happened to your friends? You see them, they're gone. You lose them. Sometimes they're gone for years. I've spoken with people who say, I got hurt 20 years ago in church and I haven't been back since. Read your Bible? No. How you doing? Oh, man, life's a mess. My fifth husband left me. My third wife left me. And I'm fighting with the kids. And you think, wow, wonder why. Because it's all hooked together here. Verse 9 says, honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty and your presses shall burst out with new wine. There he's giving us advice to live by. And of course, you know, when you start to mess with a Christian's wallet or their purse, you are messing. And here's what God says. Honor the Lord with everything you have. And with the first fruits of all your increase. What we're talking about is total commitment. Total commitment means my money, my talent, my time, my energy, my whatever I am. Total commitment. I've heard it said, I think it was Mr. Ironside who said, you can tell a person's total commitment by their tithe. Now, if you said that in the church today, you'd have half the church leave. Here's something interesting. Honor the Lord with your substance. That's with your money, what you've got. And the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty. And the presses shall burst out with new wine. You see, we're scared we're not going to have. That's exactly what we're afraid of. It's a selfish thing. We're not going to be totally committed. We're going to hold out in certain areas. And God says, no, don't do that. The results are not going to be exactly what you're aiming for. You're wanting to get by in this life. And God says, are you kidding? I'll get you by plus more. Look at this. He says, let me read you some scriptures. It's Malachi chapter 3. God says that people are robbing from Him. Malachi chapter 3. I'll just read a few of the verses there, 8 through 10, but you can read the whole chapter. It's really interesting to read. So God says, you're robbing me, and God says, will a man rob from God? Yet, God says, you have robbed me. But you say, how have we robbed you? Wherein have we robbed you? He says, in tithes and offerings. You are cursed with a curse. You don't understand that the reason it's going so miserable is because you've been holding out on me, God says. You have robbed me, even this whole nation. It wasn't just a few. The hearts of everybody were in the same boat, so to speak. Then God says this, you need to bring all the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And God says, this is the one place you are allowed to test me. He says, test me now herewith, saith the Lord of hosts. If I will not open you the windows of heaven, pour you out a blessing, that there shall be no room enough to receive it. God says, you test me on this, and I'll dump it all over you. You won't even be able to hold all that I'll give you. And you go back now, and isn't that exactly what we're being told? Honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of all your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Solomon, one of the richest kings alive, was giving to the Lord. You know, by the way, giving to the Lord of our first fruits and of our substance is our way of recognizing that God has provided every bit of it. And it's our way of expressing thanks. Sometimes I think we don't believe God is providing it for us. I think somehow we've been convinced into thinking we're earning it. I remember when I first started work. Minimum wage was a little under a dollar. And so if you worked 40 hours, you didn't make $40. But then they raised it big time. It wasn't even just a few months after, they raised it to $1.15. Man, I was working 40 hours and making over $40. Thinking, man, as long as I can keep my health, I can get rich at this way. Wait, someday they're going to raise it to $2. That's what I thought. Now, certain parts of California, we're talking about raising the minimum to 10. Now you can imagine if you run an Arby's or a McDonald's and you have to pay every employee a minimum of 10 each, you can see where this is going. And employees, and now think about this, now they think they're worth it. May I take your order, please? Yeah, I'd like fries and a Coke. Would you like anything to drink with that? Yeah, I'd like a Coke with that. You want fries? Yeah, with those fries, bring some, yeah. They pay you for this job? You speak it, hello? You know, I think that we've been programmed to think we're doing this ourselves. We're earning this. We're worth it. We have forgotten that God is providing this for us. I mean, we have. You bring home your paycheck and you think, oh, look at this, it's not enough. Wait a minute, no, God gave you that. It's never going to be enough. How do I know? Because we're human. Our human nature is going to be that way. Mr. Rockefeller, very rich, they asked him the question, you've heard this, the question was to him, look, you are you're rich, okay? How much is enough for you? And his answer was a little bit more. I just want a little bit more. You know, Bill Gates now is the richest man on the planet. And you think, well, is that enough? No, because he's still got some ideas to do this. He wants to build up a little bit more. Well, how much is enough? To be a multi-billionaire, is that enough? No, it's not enough. And it would never be enough. If you and I won the lottery, God forbid, we take that money and what would we try to do with it? You know as well as I do what we do. We didn't try to make it make more money. We try to invest it, not be stupid with it, or foolish with it, or throw it away. Wouldn't we? And then if someone cheated us out of a million of it, and we had only 45 million left, we'd feel put upon, wouldn't we? Yeah. God ripped me off, man. Think about this. God says, I promise to bless you. All you have to do is simply honor the Lord with your substance and with the first fruits of your increase. So shall your barns be filled with plenty, and your presses shall burst out with new wine. Who said that? That's a promise from who? God, who we have learned he can do anything. He knows everything. He's a rancher, in case you didn't know. The Bible says so. He owns the cattle on 1,000 hills. So you know, he's got it. God's not hurting for money. When you start to hear it on television, radio, stuff, that God is really hurting for money, that's not true. That is not true at all. God's doing fine. God has never yet been hurting for anything. God is not in need. He's God. Almighty. So we want to express our thanks to Him. We want to, it's our way of recognizing God provides for us. We're Christians. People do ask, do we have to tithe? No, we get to. And tithe means tenth. We get to give the Lord from our hearts what we want. God loves a cheerful giver. We cheerfully say, Lord, you gave me this, I want to give you this. I want to just and use it. Lord, I don't have, that little boy said, I don't have much. I got these 5 loaves and 2 fishes. I don't have much, but you can have it. And God took it and blessed it and fed thousands of people with that little bitty bit. And I know you think, oh, I just got this little bitty bit. I don't have much talent. I don't have much time. I don't have much money. I don't have much. But if you give to the Lord, He takes it and He blesses it and it ministers to literally tens of thousands. It always does. That's the promise right there. Now He goes on and He says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father, the son in whom He delights. God will chasten me, and He will chasten you if you are His child. Did you know that? Chasten means discipline. And Job had some troubles. You got to admit that. I know maybe yours are greater, but at least admit, Job had some troubles. It went rough for him. He lost 10 children. He was a rich man, and in an instant, he was in abject poverty, had nothing left but one wife. And she wasn't really being helpful for just a short time there. Here's what Job said. Chapter 5, verses 17 and 18. Behold, Job says, happy is the man whom God disciplines, corrects. Happy is the man whom God corrects. Therefore, despise not thou the chastening of the Almighty. Don't despise it. For He maketh sore, and He bindeth up. He woundeth, and His hands make whole. Punishment is not what we're talking about. Discipline is what we're talking about. There's a difference. Punishment is designed to satisfy justice. And so, you do the crime, you do the time, right? And punishment is designed to satisfy justice. Discipline is designed to instruct you and to restore you to a place of usefulness. You discipline your children. You say, no, that's not the way we act. That's not the way we do it. You'll have to stand in the corner, or you'll have to go to your room, or you're grounded. Whatever the situation. What's that discipline designed to do? Teach them and restore them to a spot where they're useful and where they're functioning again. Discipline is for that. Now, punishment is designed simply to satisfy justice. Justice will be satisfied. Punishment is coming for all those who reject the Lord. Eternal suffering. Discipline for the children of God. And we read that that we shouldn't despise the chastening of the Lord, the discipline of the Lord, and neither grow weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loves, He corrects, even as a father the son in whom He delights. God wants you to grow up strong. You're His daughter. You're His son. He wants you to grow up strong. He wants you to grow up, and throughout eternity, you will rule and reign with Jesus, the kingdom of priests. You will serve as a part of the body of Jesus Christ. So He's preparing you. He's making sure that you're learning and making sure that you're in a position of usefulness for all of eternity. That's what God does. So don't despise that, we're told. Happy is the man that finds wisdom, verse 13 says, and the man that gets understanding. For the merchandise of it is better than the merchandise of silver, and the gain thereof is better than fine gold. She, wisdom, is more precious than rubies, and all the things that you can desire are not to be compared to her. We're talking about wisdom. Length of days is in her right hand, and her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her, and happy is everyone that retains her. Notice, wisdom brings a happiness. Possessing wisdom is much better than being rich. Having a lot of money and things. Now you know that, even though that's just what we read in Scripture. You know that because you've met people in this country who are very affluent. They have it all. And they can do things that they want to do, and they fly first class when they do it. Yet you can speak to them, and when they're honest with you, you'll say, how is it in your heart? How are you doing? I'm not happy at all. It's not going well. Can't get along with the kids. You're amazed. But God promises. Length of days is in her right hand. In her left hand, riches and honor. Her ways are ways of pleasantness. Her paths are peace. She's a tree of life to them that lay hold upon her. And happy is everyone that retains her. Wisdom. And you're going to find that in God's Word. We know that. Pleasantness and peace are in the path of wisdom. Well, let me put it another way. It's a good quality of life. You know, you say, I'm a Christian. And the truth is, I don't have a lot of cash flow. But boy, God is good, isn't He? There's a peace that people can't take from you. There's a joy, even when you're brokenhearted at different things, the loss of loved ones, or different things, there's still that something inside you know that you belong to Jesus, and that's not going to be taken away. There it is. When you see these others with no hope, no peace, no joy, you think, you know, pleasantness and peace are in the path of wisdom. Good quality of life. Didn't Jesus say, I come to give them life and life abundantly? Did He mean always be rich, always be healthy? No, He meant there's that the heart of the situation. You know it when you're not close to the Lord. You know it when things aren't quite right in your own heart with the Lord. Those of you that are Christians, you know. And that's what He's talking about when He's talking about wisdom here. The Lord, now here's something that's kind of interesting. Oh, by the way, to lay hold upon her. She is a tree of life, verse 18, to them that lay hold upon her. To lay hold, the idea means to put out some effort. Now, in other words, you're going to get wisdom by walking with the Lord, by studying His Word. We need to put out effort. We need to study our Bibles. That's what He's telling His son. Study. In your heart, study God's Word. Listen to the Word of God. Be doers of God's Word. And of course, you know it's true. Maybe it's always been true, but you and I live today. So we can speak for today. Today, it's true that many are not willing to take time to study God's Word. They aren't willing. And that's why I think book sales do so well. We have a bookstore, and we don't carry a whole lot of stuff, you've noticed. There are a lot of books you can't get here. You've got to go to secular stores for them or to other Christian bookstores. We won't carry them. But you'll notice that books, although they're, you know, they can be good, books are people's way of trying to get quick answers. And, you know, you can get a book back there. We were talking about this morning. Brian kind of mentioned it. You can get a book back there that says all the parables of the Bible. You can buy that book for a certain amount of money, but the truth is you've got all the parables of the Bible, don't you? Don't you? But you can still go buy that book. That's the easy way to do anything. Now, if you got that book, you're really feeling dumb now, right? No, it's okay. You're still safe. Do you understand the point? The point is there. You know, all the women of the Bible. Yeah, well, there they are. Go find them. There they are. Easy to find. But you see, the truth is we've come to the point where we don't want to put the effort out. And we're hoping someone has already done that. I know we are. We get calls nearly every day. Can you recommend a good book on faith? Can you recommend a good book on marriage? Can you recommend a good book on missions? Can you recommend a good book? Just pick it. Go ahead. And then when you say to them, the Bible, that's just not what they were looking for. No, I want a good book on this, man. Can you give it? You see, it's not that those books are bad. They're probably great. But the truth is, you need to lay hold on wisdom. You need to open it up and see what it says. Now, what's the mood? What's the tense? Who's he talking to? Why is he saying it like that? What does he mean when he says that? Is there another way to understand this? Am I misunderstanding? So I read it in context and say, wait a minute now. That's different than when you pull it out. If you put it in context, it fits them. And so you're starting to see that many aren't willing to take the time to do that. All of us are required to. Some of you probably never will teach Bible studies. But shouldn't you still be diving in? I got an email from someone today who said, I went over your study and I looked up all the words and you got them all right. But at least that person took the time to look them all to see. Now, is that right? Is that what the Greek says? Good. Starting to do work. But it's work. Because when you're looking for silver and you're looking for gold, you're digging. It's work. So he says, happy is everyone that retaineth her. Now the Lord by wisdom hath founded the earth. By understanding, he's established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up and the clouds drop down the dew. That is so cool. You know, there is an order to this universe, contrary to what evolutionists say. There's an order to this whole thing. Now, mankind, I know, we really think we're pretty smart. There's some brilliant minds out there. You got to give them that. There are some smart people out there, and they figure out so many things, and they can put you in a shuttle, and you can orbit the Earth, or you could go land on the moon. You could even take pictures of Mars if you want. You could go to a space station. Now, that takes some amazing minds. But there's still an order to that. And here's what I like. We still count on, no matter how smart we are, the universe being orderly and staying within its own laws. And who set those up? Well, let me read it to you. The Lord by wisdom founded the earth. By understanding, established the heavens. By his knowledge, the depths are broken up. Clouds drop down the dew. Interesting. Yeah, we could put a man on the moon. We could go to space stations. We can dock. We can, at the spaceship. We can do all those things. Why? Because God set up an order and we count on it. If the order goes out of whack, we're going to miss the moon and then who knows where we're going to end up. We're counting on gravity. We're counting on the different laws that God himself takes care of. There's an order to this whole thing. God by wisdom did that. Another thing that is kind of cool. It's God who said, you know, this is how we'll water the earth. You know, no man came up with this whole water cycle. You know, how the clouds will take the water, it'll evaporate, take it up into the clouds from the oceans or from the lakes. Then they'll come over the land, get a little high moisture, and then they'll drop down, and then they'll run all back into the little tributaries, into the streams, into the rivers, and back in, and it's just a cycle. You know, and scientists tell us right now there is no more water today than there was when the earth was created. There is no less water today. It's not going away. We're not losing water. That's because we keep drinking it and dying, putting it back. And God's got it all set. There's an order to it. Isn't that cool? By His knowledge, the depths are broken up. Clouds drop down the dew. That was God's idea. No man did that. God did that. There's an order to this whole thing. My son, let not them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discretion. Discretion, remember we saw that word already earlier. It's discernment is the word we would use in that case. Keep sound wisdom and discernment. Pay attention. So shall they be life unto your soul and grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in the way safely, and your foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall lie down and shall and sleep. Thank you. Shall be sweet. Now, you ever had a bad night? I have. What causes it? Something you ate sometimes. Eat Ben and Jerry's, man, about 30 minutes before you go to bed, and that'll fix you right up, boy. Or watch The Eggplant That Ate Chicago. That's a great movie, and you can watch that and then go to bed. Right? You've had kind of nights where you just couldn't sleep well. But we're promised sweet sleep, peaceful sleep. You ever had a peaceful night of sleep? Maybe once. You know, we're all built differently. Some people can't sleep with any noise in the room. Some people can't sleep if it's quiet in the room. People are all different. Here's something that amazes me. Jesus slept in a boat that was filling with water. So he was getting wet. And it was loud because the wind was blowing hurricane force. And so you know that everything was ripped up. The place was a mess. The disciples were screaming at the top of their lungs. Finally, they went over and shook him to wake him up. Was that pleasant, peaceful, sweet sleep or what? No noise was waking him up. How do you do that? My son, let not them depart from your eyes. Keep sound wisdom and discernment. So shall they be life to your soul, grace to your neck. Then shall you walk in the way safely, in thy way safely, and thy foot shall not stumble. When you lie down, you shall not be afraid. Yea, you shall lie down, and your sleep shall be sweet. Jesus laid down, put his head on the pillow, tossed and turned for 2 or 3 seconds, and was out. No noise was waking him up. Is that peaceful or what? Yeah, it is. And that's what God promised. That's kind of an interesting thought. Our lives are a little busier than his, though, don't you think? A lot more voices to have to listen to. Plus the own voice that fights with you in your own head. Kind of an interesting life. Don't be afraid. Verse 25, of sudden fear. Sudden fear, how would we put that in our language? That would be something that happens the next minute. Things are going fine and something happens to you quickly you didn't expect to happen to you. Something comes up quickly and unexpectedly. Car accidents kind of happen that way sometimes. You're sitting at a stoplight and you're thinking, when is this thing going to turn green? And then, bam, somebody hits you full force. You never even saw it coming. Out of nowhere. Little things like that happen. You know, it's tiny things that ruin your day. Don't be afraid of sudden fear. Neither of the desolation of the wicked when it comes. For the Lord shall be thy confidence and shall keep your foot from being taken. Now, all he's telling us here is things happen, and they do happen quickly, suddenly, unexpectedly, boom, there it is. You went to the mail. You pulled this bill out. You never expected it. It's hundreds of dollars that you thought you were going to actually put in savings. And there you go. Oh, my goodness. Out of nowhere. What are you supposed to do? God is taking care of you. Isn't that what he says? The Lord shall be your confidence. Shall keep your foot from being taken. God's taking care of you right now. And he will be taking care of you in the next minute. And forever. Can you remember that? He's taking care of you now. He's taking care of me now. But even something unexpectedly happens tomorrow, he's taking care of me then too. He's not going to stop taking care of me. He's not going to go, whoa, I didn't see that car behind you. Oh, sorry, dude. No, he's taking care of you even then. He's right there. Say not unto your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow. I'll give. Will you have it by you? Sometimes you have an opportunity to help someone. Now, people misinterpret this. They think, all right, everybody you see out there, you stop and help them. Okay, if you did that, you'd be broke in 5 minutes with all the people you see holding up a sign. They all say, God bless you. They use the word God, you're going to give them money, right? Yeah, you stop and give everybody something, and who knows what they're going to spend it for. And I don't think that's what we're talking about at all. I think what we're talking about is, literally, you don't withhold good. Look at this. Withhold not good from them to whom it is due, when it is in your power to do, or in your power of thine hand to do it, and say not unto your neighbor, go and come again tomorrow, I will give. When you have it. He says, don't withhold good from them that it's due to. And that's a King James thing. This is the way you would say it. Don't withhold good from its owner. An interesting thought. That's how it's translated literally. Or another way to say it was, don't withhold good from those that it is owed to. Somebody broke down the parking lot here about a few weeks back. And church was crowded. Nobody would help the guy get his car started. Nobody. Not a soul. He's going, excuse me. Security guys were too busy. I think they were directing traffic. People walked by. Finally, some man drove by, saw his car sitting there, pulled in, gave him a jump. And I thought, now isn't that interesting? There was someone right there. It was certainly, if it was to do good to that person, it was owed to that person. Kind of interesting how we're all built. That's what he's talking about here. Don't withhold good from those that it is owed to. That's kind of interesting. He says, devise not evil against your neighbor. Oh, well, let me go. Miss 28. Say not to your neighbor, go and once and come again. Tomorrow I'll give to you when you have it by you. If you've got an opportunity to help and you're able to help and you've got the chance to help, he says, go ahead and help. Don't say, I'll check it out tomorrow. You know, if there's a way to help, help. And that's simply what he's talking about. Don't strive with a man without cause. Or no, don't. I keep wanting to get to that. Never mind. Devise not evil against your neighbor, seeing he dwells securely with you. And the only thing that I think that's telling us is kind of clearly, be a good neighbor. Be a good neighbor. Now, sometimes you can be a good neighbor and sometimes you can't. Sometimes neighbors won't let you be good neighbors. I know that you've seen that. You've probably experienced that. Romans 12:18 says, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. So be a good neighbor as best that you can, is basically what he's telling us there. And strive not with a man without a reason, without cause, if he have done thee no harm. So you don't want to do that. And envy not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. The oppressor, in our language, you'd call that a violent person. So he says, don't strive with people for no reason. Don't be upset with somebody just because 3 weeks ago you didn't like them. That's very common in our society. And I think husbands and wives are the experts at that. They'll carry things for a good 15, 20, 30 years. You know, and they'll still be upset at the first time you didn't like something with one another, and they're still carrying that years to go. He says, no, that's not the way to do it. Don't strive with someone without a cause. Especially if they've done thee no harm. There's no need. You need to get along with people is what he's telling us. And envy thou not the oppressor, and choose none of his ways. Oppressor are violent people. You know, some people that seem to be pushy and seem to get their way, and they cheat and they steal. They get their way by breaking the law sometimes. Don't envy that person. Keep in mind, as the psalmist says, I remember their end. I remember what's going to happen to them, and so I don't want to even go that route. That's what he says. For the froward is abomination to the Lord, but his secret is with the righteous. Froward means perverse. Someone who is, tricky or treacherous. Just get things done. You know, the ends justifies the means. He says, that person is abomination to the Lord. God's not pleased with that at all. So we don't want to be that way. But his secret is with the righteous. The curse of the Lord is in the house of the wicked, but he blesses the habitation of the just. You see, you don't want to... The wicked means, in this language, would be the lawless. You don't want to live that way. You want to live justly, as of course we've been learning. And surely, he scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. He's giving us all this so that we will learn, so that we will know how to walk. Those last two verses are simply telling us this. God stands against the proud. There's a verse that tells us that, 1 Peter 5:5. Likewise, you younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you, be subject to each other, and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, and gives grace to the humble. So he says, surely God scorns the scorners, but he gives grace to the lowly. Stay humble, of course we've been told. The wise shall inherit glory, but shame shall be the promotion of fools. We want to be wise. We want to deal with wisdom. We want to study our Bibles. We want to dig in. We want to do things God's way. We want to depend on him and not lean on how we figured it out or how we understand it. There's a lot in there, and I kind of went fast, but some people think it was too slow. But I know there was a lot to cover, and I wanted to keep the whole chapter together. Pray about these things. How's your life? How's it going? Why are you doing these things? Do you teach Bible study because people make you? Do you go to Bible study because people make you? Is it from the heart that this is being done? We all got to answer these questions. Do you really love God because he first loved you? Or are you just doing this hoping to get a better job? Or to get a better whatever? Pray about these things and read it through again when you get some time. And just let God speak to your heart. Let's bow our heads.